Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I feel kind of ashamed, to be honest with you, that I don't speak on Him more, that we don't speak enough about Him such that we are very comfortable with the Holy Spirit's role today and in the past. We don't have a problem talking about God all the time, and we talk about Jesus a lot. And we talk about the fellowship of the church, and we talk about Satan, but rarely do we talk about the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of misunderstanding about Him. There is a lot of people that even correlate it to superstition, possibly, because He's so misunderstood. The Holy Spirit, actually, as we will look at today, is both a person, and He is indeed divine, just as God is divine. He has many different names. He goes by merely the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of God, sometimes the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Truth. He is called the Comforter. He has names that are associated with the Godhead. And He is indeed a person, a spirit, and is divine, and should never be considered a force, or an influence. He is a person. And that will be our first look today. If you will turn to John chapter 16 to just begin to establish that there is no superstition really around Him. If you just look at verse 13 of John 16, He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Amazing in that one verse, the things that we discovered about who He is. He is not an it. We can't call the Holy Spirit an it. That would be, to me, offensive. If I were to say that about one of us and call one of us an it, that would just be rude as could be. We should never refer to Him as that. If you will turn to 1 Timothy, one of the things that he talked about is how in that particular scripture we just read in John 16 and 13, he talked about that He speaks. We're going to take a look, as you might note, as we go through the scriptures today, we're going to look at attributes that make up a person, just like either one of us would make up. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, he tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." It says that He speaks, not only speaks, but in verse 1, He speaks expressly. If you look up that word in the dictionary, as I did this morning, it says in an expressing manner. To express. An attribute of a person, like you and I. We are often told that we express ourselves well, or you're being very expressive today. Noting expressions on face or flailing of arms or whatever it is that we may be trying to convey. The Spirit, he says, is expressive as well. If you will turn to Romans chapter 8, as we know, chapter 8 is a very informative chapter. Notice that he talks about how he has a mind, the Holy Spirit does. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to who are the calling according to His purpose." And so as we see in those verses there, that he says He has a mind, but it also conveys that He's a thinker. when he says that he has to listen to what we're saying to God, in other words, he has to hear something that might not make sense. He has to think about it, and he has to infer, sometimes possibly, based on what we're saying him, and then he has to rephrase it. If you look up that word infer, it means to derive a conclusion from certain facts. We do that all the time. A person may not say to us something directly, but they may talk around it, and we can infer based on thinking about what we've heard, and then sum it up. So he has a mind, just like a person does. And if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you're not far from there, turn over a few pages. As we see here, beginning in verse 10, he talks about not only does he have that mind, but he has a knowledge like we do. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, "But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Excuse me. So, as we look there, we see a man, a being that is a male, that has a great knowledge. He says that he has the deep things of God. And indeed, he sounds like a person, doesn't it? You'll go back to John chapter 14. We notice something else that he does, and we've kind of already seen that in chapter 16. But for another scripture for us, in chapter 14, look what he says in verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In other words, he's a teacher. And so, we know people that teach, don't we? And so we would never call a teacher an it. We would never call anyone that has a mind or has knowledge an it. He is a man, isn't he? And as we were back over in 16, John chapter 16, we'll turn back over there again where we were reading. If we read the whole context from verse 12 through 14 of John 16, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." He guides, he said. He's going to guide us in ways to go. We know guides. They have particular professions that are guides. They are people, aren't they? Turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would. Now, we're going to really get into attributes more and more as we get into humanity or toward being a person. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 30 and 31. "Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And so, if we see, look in verse 30, he's beseeching those folks, or begging those folks, for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, sake, and what? And for the love of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has affections. He has emotions. Just like we do. And you think about, as we have read in both, I think, John 14 and in John 16, about his mind and what he had planned to do. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 12. Notice what the Spirit, an attribute that he has here. beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self Spirit, divinely to every man severally as he will. In other words, he makes determinations. He has a will of his own. It was not necessarily directed. He is a thinker. He has a mind. He has affections. And he has a will, he says, to discern different people and to give them the talents by which that he thought would serve them best. That's great, isn't it? He is more like a human being every day. And as I continue on with this line of affections, as he has, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, notice this, and you've heard this in different contexts, I know, but the truth of the matter is it points to his ability to be more like us than we give him credit probably most of the time. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. He says here, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In other words, that affection side of him, that affectionate attribute can be grieved. He can be sorrowed. He can feel sadness because he is a person. And finally, I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is really going to probably hit home to you as it did with me. It says in verse 19 of First Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. And then he goes into several verses of things that would cause him to be quenched. What does that mean, to be quenched? It means to put the light out or the fire out in someone. And we would not say that today is to be discouraged. Don't grieve the Spirit, as we looked at previously, and don't do something that would put out his fire. And that can be done. Can our fires be put out? Absolutely. Because sometimes something hits us in such a way that it just discourages us. And it just takes our zeal away. So we have looked at the Holy Spirit firstly as a person. And that gives us more, I think, of an understanding and an inclination to give him more of a humanity, more of a role that helps us to be familiar. Secondly, we want to look at him as God himself, which is divine, don't we? He is part of the Godhead. We are told about the Godhead. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 17, I remember the context of Acts chapter 17. He was talking to those folks there in Greece who were worshiping all kinds of gods. And as he was going into God and who he is, we take a look there in verse 29 of Acts chapter 17. And he says, for then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver and stone graven by art and man's image. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He is part of the Godhead, so he is God. If you went over to the first chapter of Romans, we see an attribute there. In verse 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. A part of that Godhead, something that makes him a critical part of God's personality. And so we would never want to make light of the Holy Spirit, would we? If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, we see just like us, just like God, and just like Jesus, that he is too is eternal and has always been. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us in verse 14, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, he says, from dead works to serve the living God. He's eternal. It says through the eternal Spirit. He is going to always be. So sometimes when I say that we want to live in heaven with God, and I say the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, I get some looks. Because they're not comfortable. They don't really understand him. And that's a sign that they don't realize that he is a person and that he has always been eternal. If you'll go back to Psalm 139, we'll see an attribute here about the Spirit that might open your eyes a little bit. Psalm 139. Notice what it says beginning in verse 7. Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When I look through that, I see that the Spirit is everywhere. In other words, He's omnipresent, meaning present in all places at all times. Also, we like to think of God as one way, but the Holy Spirit is this way too, omniscient. And the word omniscient, what does that mean? It means having an infinite awareness, having an understanding and an insight. This issue, we're pretty close there. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40, just two or three books over. Isaiah chapter 40. If we look beginning in verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? All those are questions. In other words, no one. Because he's omniscient. He has this infinite awareness. He knows all things just like God does. He's omniscient. Go over to Matthew chapter 12. What does that mean? That means having virtually unlimited authority or influence. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He has the same power, authority, knowledge, and eternity, an eternal Spirit that God and Jesus has as well. You know, when I think about when Jesus went back up to heaven, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 1, there was something said there that I think is worthy of note in verse 16 of Acts chapter 1. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide them that took Jesus. In other words, he had a foreknowledge to be able to tell this in advance. Again, if you'll look at Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 in verse 27 and 28, he gives us this in understanding again. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. And in the days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. He says, and there stood up one of them named Abacus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass. So, in other words, he had the foreknowledge that a famine was coming, and he spake there by the Spirit. So he's divine, isn't he? And he has all the attributes that God has. One thing that we don't always give credit or even think about when we are being renewed or when we are being baptized, that he is indeed a regenerator. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a couple of verses that we're going to look at to make sure that we don't ever make light of his role. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 6. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of a better letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He gives life. He's a person that can regenerate from dead, in other words. And if you go to even something that's more clear than that, you'll turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. If you're having trouble with finding Titus, it's right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So He regenerates, doesn't He? But finally, one of the most important things, and I think something that I would like to associate with the Spirit of God, is He has the ability to resurrect from the dead. What does it mean to resurrect? Resurrect means to raise from the dead. Look at the scripture over in Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Notice what He says in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So today we have looked at the Holy Spirit. And we've taken the mystified view of Him away, I hope. Because I look at Him as a person. He possesses all the attributes that I think you or I possess. That He speaks, that He has a mind, that He has knowledge and He teaches and He guides people. That He has affections, He can be grieved. He has a will to discern. And He takes our verbalations of words that when we're in the throes of despair sometimes, and He makes sense and He passes them to God. He can be grieved and He can be quenched. He can be discouraged. But He is also, even though He is has those human attributes, He is divine, He is God, He's part of the Godhead. He is said to be eternal and omnipresent and omniscient. And He has those eternal factors that make Him God as well. And in fact, His role is critical, isn't it? He brought us the Word of God. He taught people how to spread the Word in truth. And He is in the role of being baptized, isn't He? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you are not a Christian today, then you may be one step closer to be able to acknowledge God as our Creator. And acknowledge Jesus, who is the Son of God, who gave all that He had so that He might be able to give us this hope of heaven. And then you can say you might repent of your sins, to believe that He has the ability to raise us from the dead, and then you would be baptized in a watery grave, as we see in Romans chapter 6. If you have left your first love, if the church and if God has not been your priority, you can come up and confess that, and you can ask to be prayed for and rededicate your life. If anyone today is open to the invitation in any way, let that be known as we stand and sing the invitation song.